So let me go ahead and begin with Psalm 119, 33 through 35. It says, "Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And that's why we're here, ladies. This is exactly what we're doing. We are here, and I welcome you to our pursuit of holiness. And look around, ladies, and be encouraged that all of us are here for that same reason. We're not alone in our desire to act in obedience to the scriptures and to strive for holiness in our lives. And I'm excited about this study for several reasons. First of all, being together with women who want to grow in godliness and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is pretty exciting. And we need one another, don't we? The relationships of this church are so vital to our growth. We need one another to spur us on into Christ's likeness and to hold us up when we're weak. We need one another to encourage one another. As we learned last year from our Ephesians study, we are part of a body, and God's purpose is for each of us to contribute to the spiritual health of the body of Christ. And secondly, I'm excited about this because this was a pivotal book for me as a young Christian over 40 years ago. It was one of the first books that I read to help me understand that because I had placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, and because of His Holy Spirit living in me, my life could not remain unchanged. I had a responsibility, and that was to pursue the things that pleased God. And that began with holiness. I was now God's child with new desires to live a life that pleased Him. My pursuit of God had been in a path of human achievement, of what I could do in my own strength to please God. It was works righteousness religion that followed traditions made by man. But God, in His rich mercy, opened my eyes, and His love opened my eyes to help me see from His word that being a Christian is the result of His divine accomplishment. I was a sinner, and there was nothing I could do to earn my salvation. All my good works were worthless. His gift of salvation showed me I had nothing to boast in, but instead, as a result of faith, I was created to walk in good works and to pursue a life of holiness. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Well, in the preface of our book, we read how the farmer plows, sows, fertilizes, and cultivates his seed. And he's dependent upon God for a successful harvest. Yet the farmer has diligent responsibilities, and unless he pursues those responsibilities, he cannot expect to even get a harvest. Ladies, if we're followers of Christ, we cannot remain stagnant in this pursuit to be holy. However, we know this is not a quick fix. It is a lifelong task. And I am still in the process of growing in Christ every day and pursuing His holiness for my life. I fall short every day with sinful reactions, with worry and doubt, with laziness towards doing God's work and not thinking the way God would want me to. We all have daily battles with sin. And it isn't until we are with Him in glory that we will be perfected and seen as holy. Many of you may be familiar and may have already read. I've had several ladies saying, "Oh, I've read that book," so I'm glad. And we may be familiar with other books that Jerry Bridges has written. And as you know, ladies, you're going to be convicted, you'll be challenged, and you'll be guided to scriptures that will help you apply what you learn from the Holy Spirit. So I trust that as we go through this study together, we'll mutually encourage one another. We will pray for humble, open hearts to learn together, and we will come to know God's heart and character in a way that results in a transformation of holiness in our lives. So would you bow with me in prayer right now as we open up? Precious Holy Father, we are so grateful for these ladies who have come today to listen to your word, to be gathered together and get fellowship and encouragement from one another in the body of Christ. And Lord, we know that there is nothing good in ourselves, but it is only because of what you have done in our lives that we can even be here. And we are thankful for that, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we would have humble hearts to learn today. We would have ears and eyes open to apply the truths that we hear and put them into practice. And Lord, thank you for this day and all that you are doing. In your precious name, amen. Well, in the opening statements, and if you have your book, you can go ahead and look at page 9. Jerry Bridges, our author, asks some questions on the top of page 9. He says, what is holiness? Do we fully understand our responsibility to live a holy life? Why do we experience defeat in the struggle against sin? And what has God provided to help us overcome sin? Well, certainly this is our goal, that we're going to be seeking to better understand these questions and many more as we go through each session of the book. So as we begin with a brief look into some of these questions, first I remind us what Jeremiah 6:16 says. He says, thus says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that verse. So let's begin our introductory lesson today with just sort of a brief overview of these four questions. First, what is holiness? It was A.A. Hodge who said, the holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It is his infinite moral perfection, crowning his infinite intelligence and power. And I'm going to repeat that because I like that. It says, the holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among the others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. His infinite moral perfection, crowning his infinite intelligence and power. That's hard to get our minds to think about that. And Thomas Watson, who we are familiar with his writings of the past, says, holiness is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. It is the name by which he is known. Well, both Hodges and Watson both recognize what was written by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 when he wrote of his vision of seeing the temple and the angels proclaiming continual praise and glory to God, crying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah later says in chapter 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, my name is holy. Holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. Scripture declares him to be holy. Exodus 15:11 asks, who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders? Read Exodus 15 sometime on your own, chapter 15, 1 through 11, to hear Moses' song where he exalts and praises Yahweh after the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. Matthew Henry comments that he is a God of matchless perfection. He is glorious in holiness. His holiness is his glory. His holiness appears in the hatred of sin and his wrath against obstinate sinners. It appears in the deliverance of Israel and his faithfulness to his own promises. 1 Samuel 2:2 also tells us there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. In other words, no one exists in God's category. He is set apart from everything else. Psalm 119:9 says, holy and awesome is his name. God's holiness means his utter separation from sin, because everything in creation is affected and influenced by sin. The Hebrew and Greek words for to be holy appears 2,000 times in Scripture and basically means to be set aside for something special. God is holy in that he sets himself apart from all creation, from all humanity, from all the pagan gods because of his deity and his sinlessness. He is the King of Kings who is to be worshipped. God's kingdom began in Genesis 1 when he created the world in 6 days and created man as his image bearer, who was tasked with a kingdom command to fill, to rule, to subdue the earth for God's glory. God completed his work and he rested on the 7th day, setting it apart as holy. As we know, man failed his kingdom task and he sinned against God, as we read in Genesis 3. And tragically, humanity could no longer fulfill that command because of their fallen nature. In Exodus, God gave the perfect holy law with instructions on worship for his redeemed people. Yet no one could keep the law. No one could be perfect. Instead, it was meant to show the need for the only one who could fulfill it, a future coming king. Galatians 3 reminds us, no one is justified by the law, but the righteous shall live by faith. Even James 2:10 reminds us, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. The law shows God's nature and the truth about ourselves. God gave us the law so we could see ourselves in his light. And God gave the law to show he is the only God, the Almighty One, holy, righteous, and demanding worship. God is jealous and he will not tolerate other gods. He is just and he judges sin. The only one who could restore God's kingdom with man was the perfect representative, the Messiah, God who became man, Son of God. Only through God's plan of a new covenant where his people would be enabled to love and serve him through a new heart and the Holy Spirit's indwelling could man have any hope of restoration with God. The restored kingdom would have spiritual requirements, though, since faith and a willing heart to serve God were necessary to enter his kingdom. Thankfully, the supernatural work of God takes place in our lives when we become Christ's child and he regenerates us. We are declared righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness, and we are adopted into his family. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ is identified with the words, him who knew no sin, and this indicates his holy perfection. So if we understand that holiness exemplifies the very essence of Christianity, since the Holy Savior saved sinners to be a holy people, then as his people, we are called saints. We too are set apart. 1 Peter 1, 4-16 tells us that Christians have been saved to be holy and to live holy lives. So our next question is, but do we fully understand our responsibility to live a holy life? If we want to have the right view of holiness, we must also examine our sin. Because God is holy, he hates all sin. He loves everything that is in conformity to his holy law, and he loathes everything contrary to it. We fight our sin nature, and in our flesh, we respond to Satan and the world. I have to be reminded daily not to love the world and the idols of comfort, pleasure, possessions, and so much more. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look upon trouble. And Proverbs 15:26 say, evil thoughts are an abomination to Yahweh. Sin is the universal disease of all mankind. Everywhere the human heart is, as Jeremiah 32:9 says, deceitful and desperately sick. Our greatest need we have as guilty and corrupt and imperfect creatures in the sight of God is for the one who can change our heart. Sin must be punished, as Romans 6:23 reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The new heart is the only antidote for sin and its power over us. Praise God, our holy God has provided the almighty medicine for us in salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. We must cry out as the tax collector did in Luke 18:13, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God loved us even when we hated him, and nothing can change his love for us. Well, as we learned from our Ephesians study last year, his grace is provided for us what holiness demands. But we must walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We have a responsibility to live a holy life. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. It is our responsibility to lay aside our old behavior, our sinful conduct, and that takes effort. We're told how that happens in Ephesians 4, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. I like what J.C. Ryle says. He says, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates and loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his world. This is such a practical and applicable definition. We must continually think about that and dwell upon. Let's ask ourselves, are you in the habit of being in one mind with God? Do you know what the scriptures teach regarding his mind? Do you agree with God's judgments and hate what he hates and love what he loves? And are you convicted by your sin and find yourself living by old sinful habits? Everything in this world is in either agreement or disagreement with God. There's no neutral ground. I encourage you to read 1 John if you want to understand this even better. And I remember, and I really appreciate what 1 John 1:8-9 says. That 1 John 1:8-9 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen to that. The more we see our own sinfulness, the more we are clothed with humility and see the Almighty who suffered for our sin. 1 John 2:15-17 tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Ladies, we have a responsibility to live in holiness, to be imitators of Christ, to follow after the things of God, and we should love the things that God loves. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." We have a responsibility to live a holy life. Our next question asks, why do we experience defeat in our struggle against sin? Well, one reason I believe we experience defeat in our struggle is we fail to realize the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of man does not begin from without, but from within. It's not the result of bad training from our parents, or bad habits, or being around others who are sinful, but it comes from within. We are all by nature children of wrath, and we've inherited that sin nature, and that gravitates towards sin. Mark 7:21 says, "For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adulteries." And just as we learned in our Ephesians study, we need to grow up. Lack of growth causes immaturity and instability. We will face defeat if we take our eyes off of the glory of God. I love what the author of Hebrews states, where he says, "The Christian life is a race run with endurance. And as believers, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." Spiritual life should have growth from one degree to another. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in faith, grow in love, grow in humility, grow in holiness. I have to be reminded of Psalm 1. I have to go back and remember that I must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I must not stand in the path of sinners. I must not sit in the seat of scoffers, because that has devastating effects upon me. When we fail to use the means of sanctification, we will struggle and fall. Ask yourself, are you reading and meditating on God's word? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with other saints in your church body? Are you seeing your trials and experiences as a way of God's care and guidance according to Scripture? Be prepared, ladies, to defend yourself with what you have been given. We have God's word, we have prayer, we have fellowship with the other saints to hold us accountable, and so much more. And the last question is, then what has God provided to help us overcome sin? Well, the most significant reality of our sanctification is that through Christ, believers are set free from the dominion of sin. He is our advocate. 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world." God has provided everything we need: His promises, His nature, His Spirit. And 2 Peter 1:3-4 tells us that on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, believers have been granted all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And verse 4 reminds us, "For by these things He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world by lust." Galatians 5:16 says, "When we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And of course, Ephesians 6, as we studied last year, reminds us that we can be strong because of the armor, God's armor. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. God has not left us alone to figure this out, ladies. We are given his divine power that will see us through our sanctification process. Let's turn these promises into prayers for transforming and purifying grace of the Holy Spirit to make us holy. Ladies, as we journey together through this pursuit of holiness, I pray that our lives are changed. Our author asks, what is holiness? Do we fully understand our responsibility to live a holy life? Why do we experience defeat in the struggle against sin? And what has God provided to help us overcome sin? I hope that you'll find this study encouraging, and as we continue to answer these questions throughout all the sessions, we want to dwell upon God's absolute majesty and perfection and give him the praise and glory due him. We want to hate our sin as God hates it. We want to grow in maturity and love towards Christ. And may we turn to him in our struggles, depending upon his rich provisions that will always help us grow in holiness.